We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This allows you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for having provided us this opportunity, the opportunity to gather here and with the assets necessary to grow in grace. Now it's our prayer the Holy Spirit will take the things we're about to examine, pull them together for us with regard to our overall study, so that we might see the importance that we play in the invisible war. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back for a little bit of review before we are in the middle of something. And we are winding down 1 Timothy 3:15, having taken a look Sunday at the pillar and support that is noted in this verse. Paul is writing to Timothy that he may be delayed in coming to Ephesus. And so as a result of that possibility, he writes for the purpose that you, Timothy, may know how one ought to habitually conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and in context it's speaking of the local church. And it is further defined as the pillar and the support of truth. The word here for pillar is stoulos, and we have examined stoulos in enough detail for you to remember that it is better translated as a column. And as a column, it is this area here that we see on this particular diagram. Columns are being constructed as you grow in grace. The best translation, therefore, is to take us back to our other illustration of the Temple of Artemis with all of its colonnades. And we established the teaching aid on Sunday that as you develop doctrine in your soul, that they develop colonnades of truth from which you may rely as you continue your pursuit in the angelic conflict. The next word that is noted is hadriama, which is the word for foundation. We see equal opportunity and equal privilege and equal opportunity for eternal salvation and spiritual life is noted on the diagram. The concept that we've developed in our illustration has to do with Jesus Christ being the rock and, of course, the legitimate gospel of faith alone in Christ alone as a part of that foundation. Hadriama, therefore, has to do with Jesus Christ as the absolute foundation of the local church and a gospel that is not fuzzy and one that is no way false. Too much emphasis is being placed today on enlarging congregations, and in order to do that, you have to soften up the gospel so that those that happen to drift in might not be offended. If you say to some people that all that is needed for eternal life is faith alone in Christ alone, then there are a number of reasons why someone would get upset with that. The first one might be that it's too easy, or are you telling me that if a person that robs the Chase Manhattan is going to go to heaven? I don't know if banks have any money now, but nevertheless, if you were to rob a bank that had money, the question would arise, would that person be able to really go to heaven? And that disturbs them. Also, their relatives, friends, children, parents, whatever, may have already died, and it's known that through some input from some religious organization that their doctrine of salvation was far different from that, and they don't want to face the fact that their relatives are now in the area of torments. We went on to note that the rock is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore that is the absolute foundation upon which these colonnades must be constructed. You can develop doctrine in any religious organization, but if it has a faulty foundation, it is much like the Temple of Artemis. It's built on sinking sand. It cannot survive, and over time, God will destroy it. He will allow the machinations of men to pull it down. The Goths were the ones that brought down the Temple of Artemis. It was never rebuilt, and therefore eventually overcome by the silt of the Caistor River. It buried the remains of it, the ruins, and archaeologists back in the 19th century uncovered it and were able to find a great deal of artifacts there, thus confirming that the erosion over the centuries, as well as the devastation placed upon it by the Goths, had brought it completely down. It was the most popular religion of its day in Asia Minor. People came from miles around, as we've noted, and they went into that temple and worshiped an idol of Artemis. These kinds of things cannot survive over the long haul, for Jesus Christ controls history. The development of the edifice that we're noting here in our diagram puts the architrave, or rather the embrasure, at the very top, and this is the development of one's spiritual advance to the sophisticated spiritual life. We noted this in a little bit of detail on Sunday, and you all are familiar with this diagram. But what are the colonnades for? They're built on the foundation of the gospel, and the colonnades develop a series of doctrines in the soul, constellations, if you like to go back to the theology of neurology, so that you no longer solve problems by claiming promises. Promises are usually found in a verse or a small collection of verses, and you rely on those in the faith rest drill. But the faith rest drill is a minor league problem-solving device compared with that you have available to you in the adult spiritual life. That is where you claim not only doctrines, but collections of doctrines and the evaluation of your circumstances. And therefore, you become professional problem solvers from the Word of God. And spiritual self-esteem becomes the architrave. Spiritual adulthood becomes the frieze. And spiritual maturity becomes the cornice. And that is the embrasure that is developed in the soul to top off the colonnades of doctrine that you have established. We noted a bit of that in detail. Now, in this study tonight, we want to continue, and I'll just repeat a few of the principles we noted in closing. We discovered that the entablature of the local church is a threefold expression of genuine humility. Its architrave, again, is spiritual self-esteem. Its frieze is spiritual autonomy. And its cornice is spiritual maturity. What supports this entablature are colonnades of Bible doctrine that provide stability for execution of the sophisticated spiritual life. This is the temple that you're developing in your soul, if we may use that example. You're developing a building there, and that building must have a foundation of Jesus Christ and an authentic gospel, upon which are developed an entire collection of doctrines that we would call colonnades in our illustration. And the stability of these colonnades is provided by that secure foundation of the rock. And when the local church is populated by a maximum number of believers who are depicted in this spiritual building, then a great deal of production is accomplished. And so our objective is to be productive in our spiritual lives. There's a way to do that individually. There's a way to do that collectively within the local church. You can do it individually through the function of your spiritual gift and also the application of doctrine as the circumstances would dictate. There's also a collective application within the local church. This, though, requires harmony in the absence of discord. Now, we continue our research this evening at point 24. Such a circumstance means application of doctrine occurs at peak efficiency minus the distraction and discord fomented by internecine squabbles over exceedingly small issues. It is imperative that we understand the concept of discord, and so as a result, we'll note the major passage on that in Proverbs before we're done. Nevertheless, it becomes a distraction, and it's fomented by internecine squabbles over exceedingly small issues. An internecine squabble is basically this. If you get any group of people together, eventually there can be some kind of argument, some kind of difference of opinion, some kind of situation that arises that causes people to sequester themselves off in little cliques. And one clique is in opposition to the other, although they're a member of the same organization or the same group. This is something that local churches have to be aware of, especially pastors, and they have to deal with that from the pulpit, and then Jesus Christ has to manage it through discipline if necessary. Now, the true issues then are, number one, Christ, who is the foundation, and secondly, doctrine, which makes up the colonnades, and thirdly, humility, which makes up the entablature within the soul. Now, any disagreement among those in a local church that damages the construction of this edifice is an exceedingly small issue. You cannot allow personal problems, circumstances, situations, disagreements to cause this kind of thing to occur in the local church. Now, this entire property is owned by Grace Doctrine Church. So if you have a situation with someone that is personal, you need to get off the church grounds, maybe across on that little walkway they have across the street where people will ride their bikes around. You go with a little bike path and you just have it out. There are lots of woods over there. You can cold cock each other, pick up sticks. There's sticks over there falling off those trees. There's even a river just beyond it. You can go out there and seek to drown each other. But you can get the problem solved across the street so that once you dry yourself off and once you wipe the blood and grime off, you can walk back over here and we can start afresh. That's a pretty easy problem-solving device, wasn't it? Because apparently we're not going to use biblical problem-solving devices. We must use human ones. So my recommendation is go across the street. Get a stick, get rocks, bring guns if necessary. But have it out across the street and leave this place out of it. Those involved, therefore, cause instability among the columns and are absent humility. See, let's go back to the columns. When these kinds of things erupt, they're misapplications of these columns. People are misapplying doctrine. And therefore, there's instability here within the group called the local church. One person is taking a doctrine and applying it from their standpoint, viewpoint, human analysis. The other person does the same thing. And then this side over here has formed into this clique A. And this over here is formed into clique B. How many are involved can be either two people or the entire church or anything in between. And so this crowd over here says, I am the right person here. I know best. You are a doofus. This person over here takes that argument and says, yo mama. And so in between, there's blood. Not literally, but there's discord. And that's what I mean by the blood. So the reason I started this whole series when we moved into the church is because there were several prophecies that were given to the Board of Deacons and especially the Building Committee. And the prophecies went like this. And they came from pastors who had built churches or had been involved in the building of a church. And the prophecy was this. When you build a church, it will tear up the congregation. People will leave. They'll be mad. They'll get upset. They'll do all these different things. And you have to be able to somehow foresee that and deal with it. Well, you know, we thought that the argument's going to be on what color we painted the rooms and what color the carpet was and whether the seats would have flop-down desks or not or whether the parking lot would be striped, any number of any kind of things that would bring an argument from the congregation. The congregation never said a mumbling word. Now, I have a good theory as to why. I mean, you sat in a gymnasium for 32 years. I mean, what could be worse than that? You know, it's got a roof, we're okay. So we got into the church without much of one squabble at all. And then we get in here, and then all hell breaks loose. So I got to put a stop to that. So why is it that what I intended to be was a little special, was going to last a week or so? Why are we now in less than 30? We'll be here till we get done. That's what we're going to do. So listen, verse 15's conclusion reads this way. The church of the living God, the column and the foundation of truth. Aletheia. That's the truth. And truth has to be the overriding concept here. Truth within the doctrine, truth within the gospel, and truth up here in the entablature where humility is developed. And people who are at war with each other do not have humility and they are arrogant. The word for truth is the word for doctrine. It is aletheia. The local church is a building built by men, but those who gather are gathered there include those who, through positive volition, develop an inventory of truth that is constructed on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and His gospel, followed by the accumulation of doctrines that result in a double-column advance to spiritual maturity. And this is that double-column advance. And in order to keep this momentum going, he's noticed a simultaneous advance. This is one of the colonel's visuals. But he has over on the left side, that left column is the accumulation of epinosis truth in the soul. That's the development of the colonnades. And then on the right side, you have reciprocal love, which provides the motivation for the continued advance. Reciprocal love demands humility. God is in charge. God is the one who's leading the way. It is His ideas that must be absorbed and then taken into the soul and utilized. This motivates the continued advance for more truth. So you have aletheia actually on the left side. That's what you know is the aletheia, the truth. And on the right side, you have humility, which is required for a person to have true reciprocal love for God. So all of these things play in together, and all of these visuals actually mesh up into one thing, and we're seeing that occur in our study. So the word for truth is the word for doctrine, which is aletheia. It's a beautiful word, I think, as pronounced out of the Greek. I'm not recommending you name your child that, but we have some weird names today that people come up with. People go back to whatever it was that of the days of yore, and they invent something out of thin air. I like standard names, Fred, Alice, Maureen. That's my selection. If Johann and I had another child, which God has been merciful to us, we're through with that. But I think Fred would be a good name, Fred Griffin. By the way, I had a woman write me an email one time, and she doesn't refer to her children by their actual given names. She refers to them as Fred 1 and Fred 2. I see you missed the humor there. But apparently Fred is always getting in trouble. At least I always put him in a situation where he's not doing well spiritually. So I think that's what she meant. Now, the local church is a building, then, is built by men. So this thing was built by Wachter and done well, by the way. But those who gather there include those who, through positive volition, develop an inventory of truth that is constructed on a firm foundation of Jesus Christ and His gospel. And that's followed then by the accumulation of doctrines that result in this double column advance to spiritual maturity. This is the playing ground. This is the battlefield. This is where we gather in order to accumulate the information that we each need individually and as a group must acquire. And therefore, for application to the exigencies of the day. And the Church of the Living God is the classroom where truth is expounded, and then extolled. It is exposed by making it known. And that's the exposition of the Word of God from the pulpit. Exposed by making it known. It is expounded by setting it forth in precise and often elaborate detail. The elaborate detail is what I try to get involved in, so that you have no question what the Word of God is saying. And when we get done, you have a clear view of what the passage means for you personally. A great deal of information can be acquired from this very detailed analysis of Scripture. And it comes in 11 categories of systematic theology. And you need to have a general understanding of all 11. And then finally, it is extolled by glorification and high praise. You say, "Thank you, God, for the fact that I have learned your word and I have it available to me in my soul." You are going to need it in the coming years. I am not a prophet. I have no idea what is about to occur, but I don't think it's going to be good. There are circumstances presently with us and others on the horizon that indicate those with the word of God in their souls are going to be able to have multiple opportunities to use it. But you're going to come in contact with those who don't have any at all or very little to speak of, and it's not organized. And you're going to have to deal with these people. There is going to be disorder within the Commonwealth in the coming months. How it is expressed, God only knows. But we're on the verge of having disorder within the Commonwealth. It will be exposed in some very obvious ways, some very subtle ways, in ways that will not be obvious for a while. But it's going to chip away at the freedom that we all enjoy. For every time there is disorder within a commonwealth of a free society, when disorder begins to emerge, the government always feels like it has to restrain certain freedoms in order to restore that order. And when they do that, then everyone has to suffer the loss of freedoms. And so this is where those that are megalomaniacs begin to feel like that they know better than others, and totalitarianism begins to occur, and then it is on the rise, and then it becomes the reality. Now, I think that it would pay young people in our church. They're in school, so they have reading assignments, and some of it is elective. I would suggest you do a reading assignment personally assigned to yourself on pre-World War II Germany. This is the playing out. What we have today is the playing out of the same types of circumstances that existed in pre-World War II Germany. And they just evolved and eroded and progressed, however you would describe it, into a totalitarian society. This will be evident in very short order. We, on the other hand, have knowledge within our souls. You have it in detail, and you are grateful for it. That is your defense department, and you're going to be able to use the artillery that you have accumulated over the years. Now, in direct opposition to this, in first century Ephesus, was the Temple of Artemis. See if I can get her outfit up here. By contrast, today, the Church of the Living God remains the divinely authorized institution for the dissemination of truth, while the Temple of Artemis lies in ruins as a testimony to the futility of the lie. And you've seen the movie that we had that showed how this came about. That's all that's left of it. Now, the problem that emerges in a local church is I've shown you how you can develop this kind of illustrative temple in your soul. But it too can come to ruin if you do not continue the advance. You cannot let people, circumstances, issues, politics, any of these things cause you to slow your progress, to revert to emotional solutions. These kinds of things are going to tear down the temple within your soul. And you do not have time for that now. We must get rid of all of these distractions. We as a group must become a part of the solution to our present dilemma. And the present dilemma is greater than any human viewpoint problem-solving device. It is only upon biblical problem-solving devices that it can emerge, and that through the fact that Jesus Christ controls history, which he will not do in a favorable manner unless we construct these temples within our souls and function as a unit toward the objective of spiritual maturity, and at the same time providing the invisible historical impact that is critical to this client nation. Our client nation is in jeopardy, and we don't have time for internal internecine feuds. Therefore, you're not a patriot if you get involved in that. What is the entablature here? We gave you an entablature for our temple that we build. How about the entablature for this thing here called the Temple of Artemis? Well, architrave is here. That sits on top of those columns that are built. What are those columns? They're doctrines of demons. And the foundation down here is the lie. Doctrines of demons based on the lie, on sinking sand. Then, if you are involved in a cult as this is, and you subscribe to these doctrines of demons, one of the things that you're going to develop in your soul is a fear of whatever God perches up on the inside, which in this case is Artemis. You will have a fear of that alleged woman. You will be afraid that your crops will fail, so you bring money into the temple. You're afraid that the crops will fail, so you'll bring other things into the temple, whatever it is that you've got other than money. And you'll bow down and you'll do all of these various rituals that are required by the priesthood that makes these things up as they go along. And why do you do that? Because you are afraid that the God will put the major whammy on you. So everybody brings whatever it is that will appease the God into the temple so that the crops will come in next season. Something of that nature. There are other applications, obviously, if you're not in the farming business. Then what happens here? Here's the phrase. What is the phrase? It is fanaticism. These people were fanatics. There are religions today that are filled with fanatics. And a fanatic is someone who subscribes to a set of ideas that have no logical basis for their existence. They're made up. They are passed along. They're believed because of fear of not subscribing to whatever the system is. And so fear leads to fanaticism. Islam is a so-called religion that is based on fear of Allah, and therefore they're fanatics. And that foundation down here, the lie that they have as a foundation, is the Quran. And this lie right here, they have doctrines of demons built on that, and then they have fear of Allah if they don't do certain things, and then they become fanatics. And these fanatics have pretty much changed the way that people live in this world today. I believe that September 11th of 2001 was actually the beginning of the 21st century. But I believe that what is going to happen in January is going to define the 21st century. How the 21st century will be looked on by historians will be defined beginning in January of 2009. Then we have the cornice up here, which is the roof, and that is fragmentation into evil. Those who have this kind of temple in their soul will fragment into evil. And human good attempts to solve the problems apart from the grace of God, from Bible doctrine, the laws of divine establishment, and that's when you move into evil. There are two ways to go into evil. There is that is lascivious and that is altruistic. And so those that are on the legalistic side move into altruism and socialism, activism, legalism, abuse of power to achieve an agenda. And a lot of that goes on today because people are subscribing to these kinds of temples that are very popular in our environment today. You see it communicated as a religion in the public schools from kindergarten through university. And then on the lascivious side, you have hedonism. One of the things they did inside this temple was a phallic cult, by the way. All religions eventually get around to the phallic cult in one way or the other. There is sensual gratification, antinomianism, which means anti-law, degeneracy, dependencies on certain things like alcohol and drugs, obsessions with certain things like pornography, obsessions with money, approbation lust, gambling, obsessions. And they have a lot of all of these things today. And people are living in the kind of temple we see here, and their entablature is based on fear. And it's also exacerbated by their fanaticism, and that it winds up that they're fragmented in their souls. We have direct opposition to that as we develop this temple in our souls, based on Jesus Christ's gospel, based on a set of doctrinal colonnades that support our spiritual freedom in the adult spiritual life. In direct opposition to this in first century Ephesus was the Temple of Artemis. By contrast, today the Church of the Living God remains the divinely authorized institution for the dissemination of truth, while the Temple of Artemis lies in ruins as a testimony to the futility of the lie. and I like this visual here. That's the futility of the lie. That's where this building is headed. That is where it is headed if we don't use it in a proper way. This is the authorized meeting place for the communication of doctrine in the church age. And it will erode into nothingness as quickly as this one did if we misuse and abuse this opportunity. Also happens in the individual soul as well. Now, at the temple of Artemis, people worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Look where that got them. They worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. Likewise, when believers assemble in the church of the living God without humility, they trend toward self-centeredness and worship themselves. They're the creature. You worship self when you're self-centered. And while pretending to worship the Creator, Christ, come over here and pretend, but what's being worshipped is self. This is the hypocrisy of blind arrogance. Now, soul erosion leads then to soul ruin. I'll show you the ruined soul. That's it. The temple that you're building in your soul right here can become this as an illustration. It can be torn down and eroded and destroyed through your own free will. Soul erosion leads to soul ruin. Discord involves the recruitment of associates. One group united in opposition to another is a clique, an internecine squabble. This is a whole kind of thing that allows individuals to follow a leader. A clique always has a leader. And lemmings follow the leader right into the heart of hell. And it's internecine. One group, cliques evolve. Over what? Exceedingly small issues. That there are those in this church that are so easily recruited into following someone in a commission of sin, a sign that diatribes such as this are necessary. So I diatribe on. This is the classroom constituted by God for the communication of truth, and there's no other institution in the devil's world where this truth can be discovered. Now, I want to say that again because you may have missed it. I'm telling you that truth cannot be discovered anywhere in this world except in a local church. This is the only place to find it. It is not located anywhere else. Truth cannot be discovered except in a local church. Everywhere else, whatever you learn is compromised by the lie. Now I feel like I need to explain that. Lucifer is the present ruler of this world. He runs this show. He runs your life if you let him. And he is constantly trying to do so. You are being compromised constantly by incoming data that is compromised with regard to truth. People will use the Bible in order to convey the lie. The pastors do that. So he's the ruler of the world, and he manipulates his emissaries with the lie, and some of whom Christ identifies as the Pharisees. All of these people that regard Christ as a pacifist, and that he was extremely tolerant of others, and that never raised his voice, and was a kind man that used only dulcet tones. John 8:44. You Pharisees are of your father the devil. I wonder if that offended them. Were they offended? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in aletheia. He does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, that's pseudos. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He's speaking from who he is. As a man thinks in his soul, so is he. What he thinks is the lie. Whatever he says is the lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You are of your father, the devil. Now, I don't know if that's ever been quoted to Katie Couric, but it needs to be. For these budding theologians that find themselves in the media are always trying to quote Scripture. And that Scripture is supposed to convince us that we're some kind of hard-headed rednecks at all that can't see the concept of tolerance. Tolerance of things that violate the standards that we believe and have within our souls because they've been communicated to us by the God in heaven who has communicated it to us in writing, and he's communicated that to us through people who have communication gifts. It's made the cycle to your soul. So we're not tolerant of those things, those ideas, those people, those ideologies that are in direct opposition to what the Bible reveals. And that is free exercise. And when a person is a liar, as the Pharisees were, they lied to people, they led them astray. Those that you are communicating with are more sons of the devil than you are. Because you have convinced them through brainwashing that the lie is the truth. They believed it and they function under it. And so the Lord was not tolerant with the Pharisees. What did he do? Rather than be intolerant, he was discerning. And it didn't take a lot of discernment in those days, although the Lord had it in spades. But anyone who knew any doctrine could look at a Pharisee or listen to a Pharisee, and they knew that these people were tyrants. They wanted to run the Israeli show in the first century, and they did. And it's because of the fact that they had power lust, and because they felt themselves to be the intelligentsia of the day, that they did not want some upstart from Nazareth to come in and horn in on their deal. They were running Judah. Running it. And then this guy shows up and claims to be the Messiah, and people are following him. And if he's followed by enough people, we're going to lose our jobs, our influence, our high and mighty attitude, our place on the top rung. And they didn't want that. And so let's bring him down. If you're the Messiah, let's go kick Tiberius' shins. He wouldn't do that because the cross comes before the crown. Now, under what rationales then do I contend that the source of all truth is found in the local church? This can be answered with 12 principles. Number one, you got to build a case here. Point one, the Bible is the completed canon of Scripture. What you hold in your lap is the completed canon of Scripture. There's no more revelation. There are no more apostles, no more prophets, no more priests. Nobody's writing Scripture. It's over. So you have to subscribe to the idea that the Bible is the completed Word of God. And if you can check off yes on that, we'll go to point two. Number two, it is God's revelation of His inerrant and immutable message to man. Inerrant and immutable in its original manuscripts. And I spent a lot of time showing you that the ancient documents from which our translations are taken are way more plentiful than any other ancient document to which the devil's world subscribes as being authentic truth of world history. You can take Aristotle, you can take Plato, you can take all of these famous Greek writers. the historians, Plutarch, all of these guys, what is it that's left over from what they wrote? Minuscule numbers of manuscripts by comparison to the thousands that are currently in stock for biblical expositors. Do you buy into the fact that, and I went on to point out that there's less than 1% disagreement among all of them. No other ancient document can hold up to that kind of analysis. So, point two, do you believe that the Bible is inerrant and immutable? If you believe that, we'll go to point three. The Bible is accurate in all its parts. For example, when it quotes Lucifer on his policies, the information is true, but it's not the truth. It's an accurate representation of Luciferian thought. It is a true exposition, but it is not truth. Now, if you believe that everything the Bible reveals is true, but not all of it is truth, then we can go to point four. For example, whatever Lucifer says is a lie, and it's not truth. You get that, don't you? Point four. When the Bible quotes God or His policies, the information is absolute truth. You may depend on it, you may rely upon it, you may believe it, you may use it. But only if you believe it's absolute truth. Now, if you believe that, we'll go to point five. The Bible reveals that the universe, its energy, matter, space, and time was created by Jesus Christ at a beginning that was not a beginning. Now, I've been through the verses fairly recently, I think. How did the universe come into creation? Jesus Christ created it. He is the agent of creation. Do you believe that? I've shown it to you in Scripture. Okay, what have I just pointed out to you that you said you believed? You believe that the Bible is completed canon. You believe that it is inerrant and immutable. You believe it's accurate in all its parts. You believe that when the Bible quotes God, it's absolute truth. And then here we have the Bible revealed to the universe was created by Jesus Christ at a beginning that was not a beginning. So then you believe that. So what's the beginning that's not a beginning? That's at the creation of the universe because Jesus Christ is eternal life and therefore preexisted the universe. And so He's God. You with me on this? Number six. Christ is eternal and therefore pre-existed the universe. The universe is temporal, whose beginning occurred ex nihilo. And ex nihilo is the Latin term for, bara and katizo, which is the Greek equivalent, which means to create something out of nothing where nothing previously existed. Now, number seven, the Latin term means that where nothing previously existed in a Planck time moment, everything existed without reliance upon any pre-existing materials. Okay. Bara is in Genesis 1:1. Ex nihilo is the phrase used in Latin translations of the Bible. Katizo is the word that is used in the New Testament for this ex nihilo creation. Now, there's three approaches to the concept. Now, do you believe this? It's important that we build this case. Number eight, this means that the laws of physics that the Lord employs to maintain order in His creation were also created by Him. You can go to school if you want to, and you can sign up for all of that math without numbers. And you can have a professor come in who's got PhDs from wherever. Where did he get that information? Is he responsible for dreaming up these formulas? Or he just find it out from somewhere? Therefore, point nine. What are referred to as scientific laws are in reality God's laws which man has discovered. Whatever you find out, whatever subject you want to approach, God invented it ex nihilo, or he put in place those things that would ultimately lead to whatever it is you're examining. Everything that is here was here ex nihilo. He invented it. Everything here he invented. And all of the varied mathematical formulae that are necessary to keep it all together. And that is Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Now, point 10. If there is a conflict between what God reveals and what man allegedly has discovered, then the biblical revelation is truth, and man's discovery is erroneous due to lack of complete knowledge of the subject. The Bible is true, it is accurate, and when it reveals things about God Himself, it is truth. Therefore, the Bible, on occasion, although it's not a science book, it does delve into scientific subjects on occasion. The Bible's not a history book, but it does delve into reporting history on occasion. And archaeological discoveries have repeatedly verified historic events that are found in the Bible that those who would criticize its content as being inaccurate had alleged simply did not occur. But then archaeology always proves the Bible right because it is right. So when someone makes a discovery, they think, they call it they work on a hypothesis and then they go to a theory, and if it holds up in the laboratory, it becomes a law. And if it doesn't hold up in the laboratory, but they want to hold on to it as if it were a law, then it becomes a theology. You have to believe it without proof. That takes faith, and that's theology, and that's the theology of evolution, the theology of global warming, the theology of this, that, and the other thing. Nevertheless, point 11, man has discovered some of the abstract and concrete phenomena of God's creation. Go outside these doors. Whatever you see and hear was developed from materials that Jesus Christ created at the beginning. And all right, what subject matter do you want to take up? Just name a subject. And Jesus Christ knew of this in eternity past. And it is a lie or it's true. And the Bible will reveal which it is. And whether it's abstract or concrete, it was known to Christ at the beginning. Nothing has caught him by surprise. And so 12, let me repeat 11. Man has discovered some of the abstract and concrete phenomena of God's creation. 12, when he does, he discovers a truth that has existed since the creation and whose inventor is God. Now, how is it that a person can discover truth? He must have a biblical inventory of ideas in order to evaluate whatever he confronts or chooses to examine or study or what have you. You can't go anywhere and address any subject that cannot be better understood with a biblical background. I'm telling you this, that when I was in school, and I mean high school, and I don't know how I made it there. I think it was, they didn't have social promotions then. I just think I irritated the teachers so badly that they just said, let's just move him up. But the point is, I chose not to be interested in what they had to say. And they taught all of these subjects. And I was forced to take them because they were required. That word required sent chills up my spine. Because they would give me a list of things we would take the coming year. And there was a required list, which just made me nauseous. And then there were the electives like PE. Which, as I remember now, that wasn't even elective. That was required. I liked that. But nevertheless, the point I'm making is that as you approach these subjects, if you're disinterested in them, what you're forgetting is that you are studying the mind of Christ. You can't truly understand history unless you understand, for example, the doctrine that Jesus Christ controls history and under what circumstances. And why is it that certain really obnoxious people get in charge of countries? Well, he writes off on it. He's going to write off on somebody in a couple of weeks. that's going to run this country. And you may or may not be happy with it. But know this, they would have no power were not it written off from above. Now, what could be the reason for the write-off? Could it be because this person is put in place, allowed to be in place because of so much positive volition in the country that through omniscience, Christ knows that that person is going to make good, solid, down the center decisions, encouraging Congress to move forward in a law-defined establishment way for the betterment of all our citizens? Could it be that? Or could it be that we are ripe for discipline? Could it be that? In the church age, the divinely established institution for conveying truth to man is the local church. Now I'm telling you that God is in math. I wish I'd known that earlier. God is in math. These formulae that you study in the physics and the calculus and the trigonometry and those other long words that they say is math, all of that stuff you study was invented by Jesus Christ at the creation. And if you understand that and study this and see how orderly mathematics is, it never varies, it's an absolute, then you're studying the mind of Christ. And you're understanding how this entire universe functions from microscopic to telescopic. And if you don't have an appreciation for that, then you're handicapping yourself with regard to whatever you seek to study. If the local church fails in its duty, then man must opt for human viewpoint rationales to decide what he thinks he has discovered. And absence of doctrinal truth have caused scientists to seek to find the definition or the explanation of certain things, and they have decided on an ideology to guide them rather than the Word of God. And as a result, ideologies have decided what we do politically as a people without any proof whatsoever, because there's no biblical guidance to the evaluation of the data. And therefore, they believe the lie. And they promote the lie, and people buy the lie, and billions are spent on supporting the lie. These rationales are then communicated to the world through man-centered educational curricula. Man-centered. Can't have any God mentioned anywhere. They have taken the foundation of all of these subjects and they have taken it out, leaving only colonnades that have been developed by the minds of men. And it cannot stand. For example, let's take psychology, sociology, and philosophy et al. Where's truth in any of this? It's all guesswork. Two, theories that have no confirming experimental documentation for validation. None. Yet they're taught as truth, therefore they're theologies. Theories that have no confirming experimental documentation for validation. Cosmic evolution, human evolution, global warming. Three, ideologies that violate the laws of divine establishment while promoting political and social agenda. Progressivism, socialism, Marxism. Four, rhetorical veils that conceal, while advancing, an interest group's hidden agenda. And that's the propaganda. A good example presently is the propaganda of politicians. Because they're lying. They're their father, the devil. Rhetorical veils that conceal while advancing an interest group's hidden agenda. Power lust. Megalomania. The local church must maintain its unique status as the divine Caruso to the devil's world. Caruso means herald. The local church has got to be the herald of divine truth. It must constantly teach the truth, especially during national downtrends. We must at this time be more encouraged, more motivated to teach the truth in all of its various aspects and never flag, never back down, continue to move forward with no fear. God will protect us if we stand for the truth. We must therefore be the divine herald of immutable truth, not only to the believers who assemble upon its foundation of Christ and His gospel, but also evangelically to a disordered and increasingly corrupt client nation. We have to be a beacon of truth, a light that shines in the darkness during this time of national downtrend. Jeremiah raised his voice and spoke in very absolute terms, and people hated him for it. Yet he was warning the people, you're about to be taken out. You need to get back to the worship of God rather than Baal. And they wouldn't listen for the most part, although some did. For the most part, he was rejected out of hand. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. These things I'm writing to you, though with absolute confidence I will come face to face with you very soon. But if I am delayed, I write for the purpose that you may know how one ought to habitually conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the column and foundation of truth. Each person who assembles here has an obligation before the Lord to know how one ought to habitually conduct himself in the house of God. Grace Doctrine Church is a church of the living God. It is divinely commissioned to construct doctrinal columns in the souls of the positive who assemble in this room. Doctrinally commissioned, divinely appointed. Through genuine humility, each of you has equal privileges and equal opportunities to use your divinely provided assets to learn, to know, and apply biblical truth to your life and its circumstances. It is an insult to the grace of God that exceedingly small issues are causing some of you to behave poorly and through sins of the tongue involve others in the sins that sow discord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here. It is our prayer that we would take seriously what we do. It is imperative that we become front rankers in the invisible war. And the only way to do so is to build that temple within our souls based on Christ as Savior, colonnades of doctrine that support an entablature of the adult spiritual life. This must be our motivation in that double-columned advance. And may doctrine therefore become priority one in our lives as we seek to do our duty in this time of darkness. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.